Isn't it beautiful outside? How many of you prayed for snow? Okay, a couple of you. Yeah. So we know who has the ear of God this morning. Yes. Well, welcome this morning. It's so good to have you here. It's a pleasure for us to be able to spend Christmas Eve together for a few moments this morning. It was a little bit slick coming in. And I realize that it's probably going to affect our attendance. I know it did at Lost Lake a little bit with people traveling to see family, out of town, plus the weather. So thank you for making the special effort to be here this morning. I just believe God has a word for us today. I wanted to bring you the final chapter. At least I think it's the final chapter. And some of you are going to roll your eyes at this. But I wanted to bring you the final chapter of the story of the tomato. In the spring, just to catch you up, if you haven't been following the story, which has been going on for about a year now, in the early spring of 2016, I bought a flat of 6 tomato plants, patio tomatoes, and I saved one of them back. I gave the other ones away, saved one of them back, and I left it in this little, what feels like a little thimble-sized pot, and I kept it alive all throughout the summer, shaded by its giant cousin in the background there, which is my dad's tomato, his early girl, which, you know, he'd say things like, my tomato's bigger than your tomato and things like that, but I didn't take it personally. But I kept it right back behind there where it could get some filtered sun and it would still remain alive. I kept it watered, and the poor thing tried to grow, but it just couldn't because it was root bound. Then I planted it in a flower pot about this big around, and you'll see it back there, off there in the sunlight. That's the pot I planted it in, brought it into the barber shop, and that's Jay right there. Say hi to Jay this morning. I think he's probably plowing snow at the nursing home this morning, but anyway, we miss you, Jay. And Danielle, you know, she works for the post office and has to deliver on Christmas Eve on a Sunday. Isn't that just a bummer? I'll tell you what, but she said it's going to be over after today, so anyway, that's the pot, that's the plant, and the poor thing tried to do its best in the barber shop, stretching for sunlight, stretching for nutrients from the sun, but it didn't do very good. It got all gangly and wiry and everything, but it survived. This spring, I brought it out of the barber shop, and I brought it into the sunlight, and it was like in shock for a little while. I kind of tried to save as much of the vine that I could, and I strapped it to some posts outside under our deck. And that thing began to absorb sunlight and began to absorb the nutrients of life, and it began to produce prolifically. And I ate the first tomato in front of you the first Sunday of June, and it even dripped down my chin a little bit. And it was so good. It was so good. Then right before the last, or before the first frost this fall, I brought it inside and I trimmed it back a little bit, and I really thought that this thing is just going to do awesome in the barbershop. I gave it some grow lights. I gave it a place in the corner where it could not only get natural light, but it could get sunlight. And then I took a picture of it on Monday, and that's it. So I want you to pronounce it right here, right now. It's gone. It's dead. It's dead. But you see, there's a little tomato that it dropped. When I brought it in, it had 2 tomatoes left. I brought it in, and I picked up that tomato, and I thought Monday, I thought, you know, even though the vine is dead, maybe the story isn't over after all. So I got seeds now. I got seeds. All right. Yes. Scripture teaches us that genuine hope springs from a belief that just about the time you think the end has come, God promises and God delivers. Amen. Genuine hope springs from a belief in the eternal nature, the promises and holiness of God. And just when it looks like all hope is lost, hope is born. The last Sunday of November, as many of you remember, we looked at the 400 years between the Testaments, between Old Testament and New Testament. There were 400 years where God didn't say anything to His people. He fell silent. It must have been heart-wrenching for the people of promise, the Jews, to have had such a rich history with God, where He intervened continually on their behalf. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke through the priests. They were known as the people with whom God lived by other nations of the world. He spoke, He delivered, He rescued, and then nothing. Perhaps you've been there. It is, again, the cycle of the story in your life and mine that plays out time and time again. It's the reliving of the story of faith. It is the fact that we know that God has made a promise, and we live then in a time of expectancy until the delivery. Genuine hope and joy spring from a deep belief in the eternal nature, promises, and holiness of God. You see, genuine hope doesn't come from a shelf on a store. Gifts are beautiful, but we know the real meaning of Christmas is that our hope comes from not something that can be purchased, but from something that is eternal, Jesus Christ, the very nature of God. Surely if my tomato plant was the last one on earth, we would all be very sad. But the fact is, it's not. There are lots of them, and there are lots of seeds. And while my tomato plant was living, it not only produced tomatoes, but it produced seeds. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is the seed and the promise of eternal life. You remember the popular song by the Gaithers. I want you to think of it this morning in the light of the context that this is Christmas Eve. Think of Jesus as the baby in the manger. Because He lives, comma, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because this little baby lives. Today, being Christmas Eve, I thought it'd be good if we thoughtfully consider the meaning of the coming of Jesus as a baby. Christmas is, in fact, the culmination of all the love, work, and promises of God. Yet the mystery of Christ that Paul refers to, the mystery of Christ, is yet to be solved. This is a story that just about the time we think we understand God, He opens up a whole new horizon that we see. It happens in my own spiritual life. I trust it happens in yours. That's as we grow, we begin to learn that about the time we have God figured out, He does something surprising. that we just didn't see coming. And yet it is a complete fulfillment of His promise. Just when we thought we knew exactly what to expect, just when the people of, that was probably Danielle right there. Just when we thought, what did she wave? Aw, blessings, Danielle. She said, well, she was going to try to pull it up on her screen. Hopefully she's not watching while she's driving. By the way, welcome you, to those who are joining us via live stream this morning. We're so glad you're with us. Just when we thought, as the people of God, we knew what to expect. Just as the curtain closed on the Old Testament, in this great theater, stage of God, just as the curtain closed and we thought, well, maybe that's the complete story. Maybe that was it. God burst not on the scene with a war horse and the power of the political establishment and wielding the power of the Israeli war machine. No. The music stops and He steps on the scene an unwed teenage mother a nervous Joseph watching his fiancée give birth, a writhingly painful birth. She became a mom, a silent star, and the audience looks at this story of God playing out and says, what? What was the author of this story thinking? As he writes this play, I mean, we thought we understood God. We have the body of the Old Testament, the law, and then nothing. The stage falls dark and silent, and we wait for God to burst in with a crescendo of music and lights and booming bass and the thumping of war horse feet and the clang of military artillery. But after the silence, you could have missed it if you weren't watching. God steps on the scene quietly as Jesus enters the world, born in a stable and placed in a manger. But if you'd read the book, not just seen the movie, not just seen the play. If you'd read the book, this was not a surprise. In fact, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says that a virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. And if you'd read the book in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, you knew what he would look like. You knew that for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you knew, if you'd read the book in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that the Messiah would come through a little town of no reputation, Bethlehem. Though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over all Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And if you'd read the book, you knew that the Messiah would come riding into Jerusalem, not on a war horse, but on a donkey's colt. And if you'd read the book, you'd find even today a New Testament affirmation of the Old Testament truth that God would bless Abraham, and then through God blessing Abraham, God would bless all nations of the earth, which includes you and me, Galatians 3:8. the scripture foresaw, God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's you and me, and announce the gospel advance to all, to Abraham, and all nations will be blessed through you. And then Galatians 3:16, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say and to his seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. As we began Advent, the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, we have explored the responses of the key figures surrounding the coming of Christ. Joseph, poor guy, Mary, Herod, the wise men last Sunday, and now today, the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Fact is, some of Israel's greatest leaders were shepherds. Abraham had his flocks, as had Isaac, and Jacob kept the flocks of his father-in-law, as did Moses of his. David, the author of the well-known and much-loved Shepherd's Hymn, Psalm 23, was drawn out of the fields of Bethlehem and anointed king. Yet somehow, Judean shepherds got a bad rap somewhere along the way. Maybe they smelled bad. I don't know. But they were known as the lowest of the low, the uneducated, the humble, the poor, outcasts. Whatever reputation they may have had among people, it was simple. It was to simple shepherds watching their flocks by night that the Lord appeared. And I have to believe that they had no pretense about thinking, if only God's story was a little different. And maybe, unlike others, they didn't have the thought, well, maybe if God did it this way, it would be better. They had no pretense at rewriting the story. They simply accepted it as it came to them. They were simple people of simple faith. And aren't you glad that's all it takes? Amen. Because that's you and me. I think it's important, and certainly this truth would open our minds to consider the thought that even in our complex world of science and processes and the scientific method, where we get kind of high-minded sometimes about how God should do or would do things, maybe instead we could learn from the shepherds that God's way is beautiful. It's simple and does not need to be manipulated to fit our process, but that God's process is just fine. Isn't that what keeps us leaning forward in faith? Not quite understanding how God is going to do something and not trying to manipulate the story to fit our understanding, but just to let God be God. Amen. Whew. Isn't that a relief? I want you to know this morning you don't have to be God. Amen. That's a relief to me. Because knowing my place in the world, that He is Lord of everything, relieves a whole lot of pressure on us. And to just receive this simple story, today in this town of David, a Savior's been born to you. You'll find Him sitting on a throne. No, you'll find Him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger in a stable. Really? Let's rewrite that, God. Let's change the story a little bit. That will never be accepted on the world stage. God says, if you do, you're not walking by faith anymore. And the shepherds didn't try to rewrite the story. They accepted it just as God wrote it. And so is true of the story and the plan of salvation. We can get ideas about how to save ourselves. And yet God reminds us that the simple story that salvation is full and free. It cannot be earned and it is not deserved. But it's provided to you and me by the shed blood of my own Son, Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is accept this free gift of my salvation. And in our intelligence and high-mindedness, sometimes we go, there's got to be more to it than that. And God says, please don't rewrite the story. Anything else is not true. Just let it be what it is and accept my simple plan of salvation. Praise God. So, a couple truths as we come in for a landing. God still loves to give hope, peace, and life. But sometimes He does so in very unpredictable ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. I love this. This still happens today. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. This is the shepherds. This is the story of how God loves to take broken things, how God loves to elevate the humble, how God loves to take the broken and the tattered and the worn and the weary and lift them up, how God loves to take those who would just rather receive the story of God for what it is and try, instead of trying to rewrite it in a way that would fit science, in a way that would fit our current culture, in a way that would fit our current way of thinking. Just letting God be God. this reality that God came to the shepherds reminds us that there's nobody so low that the Lord can't reach down into our situation and raise us up. I find it fascinating that if he really wanted to get the word out, I mean, he would have went to the priests. He would have went to the kings. He would have went to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, you know, like the internet search engines of today. He would have put it on those so that the ordinary people would hear it from the big megaphone. But that's not what he did. He announced it to shepherds, people of very little influence, because that's where the message would be pure as it went from God to them. And as they reported what they had seen and heard, it was exactly as they had been told. Pride only pollutes the story of God. Humility speaks it just as we have been told. Well, today we have hope that God will stop at nothing to bring hope and life into every hopeless, lifeless peril of mankind. There is no one that he cannot reach. So, just when the audience was thinking the dramatic 400-year pause of God was signifying perhaps the end of the story, the angel's message from God to the shepherd shows us that God wasn't done revealing his love and grace and salvation. And here's the great part, I think. The stadium of the world, watching the story of God play out, God says, now, I want to invite you in from where you're at, from the fields, from the kingdoms of Persia, from the throne rooms, from your place of position and priority. I want to invite you in. Now God invites us, you and me, the audience, watching all of this play out. He now looks to you and me personally and says, Lisa, come into the story, my story, which will become your story, because your name will now be in the book of my life. And the crowd watches this, who came to see a show, and they go, no way. That God would of all of the participants and spectators of all the world, that he would go out of the highways and byways and bring in the beggars and bring in those who had nothing. And he said, bring them in and let them participate in the great drama of God as it unfolds. And then he turns to each and every one of us personally. He says, now, I want you to move from spectator to participant. And he invites us in. Just as he invited the shepherds to not just witness, but to participate. I think it's amazing. No way. No way the people that are watching, how would God, why would God now allow the humble, the meek, the lowest of the low in the world now be the focus of the star of the show? Because he came to seek and save the lost. And the sudden appearance of the angel at first struck fear in the hearts of those hardy country guys. The original Greek talks about they feared with great fear. And that's why we have translations like, and they were sore afraid. They were scared that they were scared, that they were scared. They were terrified. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. Because heaven just kind of spilled out with the glory. The glory of God just kind of spilled out. It reached everybody. That the Savior, the promise of God, is now being fulfilled. And it reached even the darkest field. The angels joined the rising chorus, such as when the Lord of the universe breaks on the scene after the silence as a crying baby. And the audience says, "What?" Philip Yancey from Our Daily Bread from Wednesday, maybe you read it, it says, at the end of the Old Testament, God seems to be hiding. For four centuries, the Jews wait and wonder, and God seems passive, unconcerned and deaf to their prayers. Only one hope remains, the ancient promise of a Messiah. And on that promise, the Jews stake everything, and then something momentous happens. The birth of a baby is announced. You can catch the excitement just by reading the reactions of the people in Luke. Events surrounding Jesus' birth resemble a joy-filled musical. Characters crowd onto the scene, a white-haired great uncle, an astonished virgin, the old prophetess Anna, and Mary herself breaks loose with a song, a beautiful hymn. Even Jesus' unborn cousin leaps in Elizabeth's womb. Something is brewing on planet Earth. Luke takes care to make direct connections to the Old Testament, the book, and the promises of a Messiah. The angel Gabriel even calls out John the Baptist. He says, Elijah's going to come and clear the way for the Lord. Among the dreary, defeated villagers in a remote corner of the Roman Empire, something good is happening. And it will be the poor, the humble, the meek, that will receive this outlandish story of God just as it is written, just as it is spoken. Without discounting it as some story with an outlandish plot. What a magnificent spectacle it must have been. God appears not in the temple, but in the field. Glory is sung in the highest places to God, for salvation is of God alone, through Jesus alone, as peace is announced, shalom, to all the earth. For those who are going to be distributing the elements of communion, would you begin to do that at this time? How do we respond to the story of God's salvation? Well, we are invited into the story to come out of the fields and see this thing that the Lord has told us about. How do we respond? We know what the shepherds did. They came to see. They came out of their fields, the place where they were secure, the place where they experienced great fear. And they responded by coming to Him. I remember the words of Jesus 33 years later where Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Luke 22, verses 15 through 20. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you." You see what's happening here? 33 years later, Jesus is inviting his friends, his followers, into the story. Not to just be witnessed, but to become part of his story. Your name, my name, written in the book of his life. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. John 12, 23 through 28. Jesus gathers his disciples, his friends around him. And he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, the servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." As he was born, lived and died and rose again, Jesus was showing us that he who came as a baby came to give his life, to die, that we might live. But it doesn't stop there. This is the real life salvation story of God that he invites us into. Not just to applaud as we witness, but to experience and invite others into the experience of God. As you're receiving your elements of communion this morning, I want to invite you, if you're comfortable, to symbolize in your mind an expression of your body this morning, to come out of the fields and see this thing that has happened. I want to invite you to come on up to the front, to think about the story of God not just being on the field and being on the stage, but God inviting you into his life if you'd like to come, come now. And he took the bread, and as he took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And we take the bread. Communion is more than juice and bread. It is a participation in the life of Christ, which he invites us to. So we do what he did. We give our lives as he gave his life. And as we die to self, it plants the seeds of the gospel into the lives of the people that are around us. As we die, he lives. And what seems like the end of the story is just the beginning of what he's doing. It's fulfilling the promise, the delivery, the expectation. The promise is fulfilled as we die to self. He fulfills his promises. But that can't be done from afar. We have to come in out of the fields and participate in his life. After the bread, he took the cup, and when he had blessed it, he said, "This cup is my blood of the covenant, which was poured out for you. Let's receive and be thankful." Let's sing together. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. You can be seated. I think we've got a couple more songs. All right, that'd be wonderful. Thank you, Steve.
While shepherds kept their watching over silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens, here shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is born.
Good job.
Good job. A couple of quick announcements as we close. The Well will be starting right around the corner, January 4th, and following every Tuesday and Thursday nights here at Living Well. The time will be, the helpers who are coming, we need you here by 5 o'clock. And then we'll be opening, I think, the doors at 5:30, is it, Tracy? 5:30 to 6:30. A new ministry in partnership with KSB to serve as a distribution point for food to the community. Thank you for all who have come forward to volunteer, donating items. Thank you so much. We'll be loading up the items for our adopted family for Christmas. I have the Suburban. It's about half full, so we're pretty excited about that already. We'll be pulling up out here as soon as we can after. If you have any items that need to go there, we're going to try to deliver it yet this afternoon to our family, and any cash can go to in an envelope that's going to go to them, and you can give that to Jeanette, or gift cards or anything like that can go, that can fit in an envelope. All right, and I think that's all the announcements. All right. What's that?
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Merry Christmas, you guys are dismissed. Be careful on the roads out there. Yes.